Amen and amen. Well, welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful that you're with us this morning as we begin Holy Week here in our last week of Lent. We've been following the Christian calendar throughout the year, and this is the Sunday that we prepare for the week-long remembrance of Jesus and his final days in his earthly ministry as he prepared to die a sacrificial death on the cross and defeat sin and death once and for all through his resurrection. Today, we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry through the Gospel of John. So let's turn to the book of John, and we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to be revisiting what Doug has already kind of read for us once. So let's refresh our memories of what happened on that day. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. There is so much symbolized and embodied by Jesus in the week prior to his death that it's hard to even keep up with it all. It seems like everything is coming to a head. All these threads are pulling together. All of these moments are coalescing in one person. I want to just bring up a few of these this morning as we reflect on what it means to be heading into Holy Week. So, let's go all the way back to King David, the man after God's heart, the king of Israel who reigned over a united Israel and who there was a Davidic messianic promise that there would be a savior that would come from his line. David was anointed three times as king of Israel, which is significant because you should only really be anointed once. But David, he was anointed three times. The first time after the Lord rejected Saul, and the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house, and he was asking for one of his sons because the Lord said that it was going to be him in a dream. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, finally they bring the runt of the litter, David, before him, and he says, "Ah, here he is." And he anoints him as a boy to be a future king of Israel. That's the first anointing. The second anointing comes when Saul dies in a battle, and David is then anointed the king of the tribe of Judah. That happens in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. And then a few months later, all of the other tribes get together and they say, "We would like David to be the king, not only of Judah, but over all of Israel." And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, David is anointed a third time. He's the thrice anointed king. And as I was getting ready for this Sunday, talking about Palm Sunday, talking about this triumphal entrance that we read in the Gospel of John, I just did some very basic due diligence as a pastor, and I thought I should read the section before this section, which in John's Gospel is the story of anointing. And then I started thinking about the anointing stories in the Gospels and how they share some similar details, so you might think that there's only one anointing story, but I want to suggest to you actually that the differences in the Gospels are on purpose. They're not like just instances of people remembering differently, and that Jesus was actually anointed three times prior to his death and crucifixion. We had a timeline last week. I got rave reviews. Let's do it again, people. Here we go. First anointing of Jesus was by a sinful woman at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. who lived in Galilee. This happened during Jesus's ministry, and it was by a sinful woman. Actually, Simon the Pharisee was a little offended that Jesus was letting her touch him. She and Jesus launched into this beautiful story about those who need a lot of forgiveness have a lot to celebrate. And so the sinful woman came and she worshiped Jesus and she poured oil over his over his head as she anointed him and over his feet. Then, prior to Palm Sunday, on a day that the Eastern Orthodox Church calls Lazarus Saturday, how did you spend Lazarus Saturday yesterday? Were you just lying around? That's what he would have done. It's called Lazarus Saturday because it was after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was in Bethany at Lazarus's home that the second anointing takes place. We hear about this one in the Gospel of John. And it is Mary, not a sinful woman, but it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who does the anointing. She pours oil on the feet of Jesus. Those who are gathered are like, why is she doing this? And Jesus tells them, it's because she's preparing my body for burial. Well, then the next day is Palm Sunday. It's what we're celebrating here today. We're going to talk about it at length a little bit later in the sermon. But it's a time where the crowds gathered. There was all this momentum from the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was coming into town, and all of these people started coalescing in Jerusalem. It was around the Passover feast. There were lots of people there, and there was this great triumphal celebration, Jesus entering in the city from the scripture we just talked about. Then, following the triumphal entry, the next day on Holy Monday was the cleansing of the temple. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The significance of that. Then, the next event we hear about in Scripture is this third anointing that happens by an unnamed woman. She's not sinful, and her name's not Mary. At another Simon's house, but this is not Simon the Pharisee, this is Simon the leper, who does not live in Galilee, where Simon the Pharisee lives, but he lives in Bethany. And this is 2 days before the Passover. It's called Spy Wednesday because following this anointing, Judas goes and betrays Jesus to the high priests. The next day is the Last Supper. It's the time that Jesus gathers his disciples together for one final meal before he would be betrayed and arrested on Good Friday, and he would be crucified, even though he lived a perfect, sinless life. The King of the universe dies on the cross. The next day is called Holy Saturday. It's a day where the only thing that really talks in Scripture about that happened is that two Roman sentries are sent to guard the tomb of Jesus to prevent the disciples from stealing his body and then claiming that he had been raised from the dead. That plan didn't really work out because it wasn't the disciples that came and stole the body, but it was Jesus who burst forth from the tomb on Easter Sunday. We're going to talk a lot about that next week, as you might imagine. So here are these three anointings. So we've got this thrice anointed king who comes into this city of Jerusalem. And the question is, what was he up to? What do we think Jesus was trying to do? And one of the things that's really interesting as we read the Gospels is it could be claimed by some that Jesus never explicitly claims that he is the Messiah or that he is God. But I don't think that's true. I think that we have at least three instances in which Jesus kind of explicitly, or at least explicit enough for those gathered to be deeply offended, to claim that he is in fact the Messiah, the one that they're waiting for, the Son of God who's coming to save the world. The first instance happened in John chapter 8. He's having a disagreement with the Pharisees, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. He invokes the holy name of God and directs it at himself. He doesn't say, I am the Son of God. He says, I am. But those in the original audience knew what he meant because in the very next verse, what do? They try to kill him. They pick up stones to stone him, and Jesus, ninja. I don't know how he gets out of there, but he escapes. The next instance is in John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, another exchange with the religious leaders. And Jesus at that point says, I and the Father are one. And what do you think the religious leaders do upon hearing that? They try to stone him again. People don't just get stoned for no reason in the ancient world. There has to be just cause. And two times the people who are experts on what Scripture says heard words come out of Jesus' mouth and go, that's blasphemy. We need to kill this person right now. But once again, it wasn't Jesus' time yet. So ninja move. He's out of there again. He escapes their grasp somehow. And the third time is very explicit. This is in Mark's gospel when he's being questioned by the high priest. And the high priest says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. They rip their clothes. The high priest says, do we need any more evidence against this person? You all just heard what he said. Everybody says, nope, we're good. Let's crucify him. So the first thing is this. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. We need to remember that when we're thinking about Palm Sunday and the significance of the triumphal entry. Here's the other thing. Even if Jesus himself didn't claim to be the Messiah, other people did. They said that to him, and he never once corrected them. Have you ever been misidentified by somebody before? Do you just let them go on thinking you're someone you're not? I can't tell you how often I get thought of as a person of importance, mistakenly. And sometimes it's like, I'll just let them, but then sometimes it's like, I'm sorry. I'm whoever you think, that I'm not that person, right? If someone misidentified you as a celebrity, as somebody of influence and power, you would say, wait. I might look like them, thank you, or maybe insulted, whatever the case may be, but that's not me. But I'm going to take you quickly through 12 instances in which people identified, you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and not one time did Jesus say, In fact, often in response to those declarations and those confessions, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit revealed this to you. Right? Okay, so let's go through quickly. The first is Simeon upon seeing the infant Jesus in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Now, Jesus was an infant, but he still could have said, not me, I think, you know. Maybe that one's not fair. How about this? When Jesus is an adult and his cousin John the Baptist sees him walking along the Jordan River in John 1, verse 34, he says, there is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 41 through 42, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, he spent a day with Jesus. He's just met Jesus. He spent a whole day with him. And then he goes to get his brother Simon. And he says, we have found the Messiah. We found the Christ. You've got to come. I'm simply indicating here in the colors, by the way, disciples versus people who are not in his inner circle. So it's not just the inner circle, but it's many, many people he interacts with. Okay. The next one, Nathaniel. Best named disciple, in my opinion. In John 1:49, he comes and meets Jesus, and Jesus says, here's a true Israelite who there's nothing false. Nathaniel's like, how do you know me? And he says, I saw you praying under the fig tree. And Nathaniel goes, you are the Messiah. And Jesus' response is fun. He laughs at him. He goes, you believe in me because I saw you praying under a fig tree? He goes, you will see even greater things than this. Does that sound like someone denying that they are the Messiah? I don't think so. Okay. Well, how about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? After interacting with Jesus at Jacob's well, she goes back to her village and says, this is the Christ. You need to come back. And she gathers all her village people and they spend several days with them and they believe in Jesus. They believe that he is the Savior of the world. After witnessing Jesus walk on the water, the disciples in Matthew chapter 14 declare, "You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah." We've seen miracles before. We've never seen someone walk on water before. In John chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus healing a blind man on the Sabbath. And there's lots of controversy around that. But eventually the blind man comes back to Jesus and he declares that, "I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world." Peter's great confession of Jesus saying, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And Peter gives all the answers. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say I am, Peter?" And he says, "You're the Savior, the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Martha, after Jesus raised her brother from Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, declares, "You are the Messiah, the chosen one, the one we've been waiting on." A large crowd of people in Matthew 21, verse 9, call out, "Hosanna." That's what we're celebrating today, is this public declaration that Jesus is the one. He's the one we've been waiting on. And there's so many symbols and there's so much power in the words and the things that they're using. So the palm branches that the crowds were waving were a symbol of victory that was a holdover, if you remember our chart from last week, of the Maccabean revolt. When the Maccabeans ran the Seleucids out of the temple in Jerusalem, they waved palm branches as a sign of victory. So 150 years later, Jerusalem is once again occupied by a foreign nation, and everybody starts waving palm branches. What is the implication? This new king is coming, and he's going to run those who are oppressing us out of town. They sing Hosanna, which means save us. We've talked about this morning. They sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a refrain from Psalm 118. It's a psalm that's anticipating the Messiah coming back and restoring Jerusalem and leading a new exodus out of sin. And so seeing and hearing all of this, the religious leaders in two different gospel accounts tell Jesus, "Do you see what these people are saying to you? Do you understand the implications?" And in both instances, Jesus doesn't go, "Oh gosh, I know these crowds. What can you do? I've never once claimed to be this." In Matthew's gospel, when the religious leaders say, "These children are singing Hosanna, what are you going to do about it?" Meaning, you should stop them. Jesus says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." He quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, saying, "They are fulfilling a messianic prophecy by singing my praises." In Luke's gospel, when the Pharisees come and say, "All these people are singing Hosanna to you, what are you going to do about it?" Jesus goes, "If they kept quiet, even the stones themselves would cry out." Does this sound like a person who's denying that they are the Son of God and the Savior of the world? The last two are declarations of faith after the resurrection. Thomas, after seeing the resurrected Christ, says, "You are my Lord and my God." Saul, after persecuting the church, encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, begins immediately after that encounter preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is good enough for us this morning, yes? I could make more slides. It's good enough for us to say that many, many times during the course of Jesus' ministry, people said to him, "You are the Savior, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one." And zero times did he try to correct them. So this is the thing that it's maybe something you've seen before. This is the thing that I think Palm Sunday invites us to consider. A series of questions about who Jesus is. The first is, just the simple question, did Jesus exist? Was he a real person who really lived? Some people say no. And if your answer to that question is no, I have no idea what kind of historical evidence you would believe if you don't believe in the actual life of Jesus Christ, but that's fine. Then you just think Jesus is just a legend. He's some story that people concocted. He wasn't a real person who walked and moved and breathed on the earth. But if you answer that question yes, and most people do, the vast majority of people, even if they're not Christians, they will admit Jesus was a real person who lived on the earth. Then the next question is, did Jesus claim to be God? And you could answer this question with no. And some people do, and so that reduces Jesus to a leader or a good moral teacher. But I don't know how you could possibly come to that conclusion after having read the scriptures that we just read together, right? Did Jesus claim to be God? No, he never did. Really? Did he ever correct someone who said that he was the Son of God? What did he get crucified for? So maybe say, okay, yeah, Jesus did. Yeah, okay, I can admit to that, Nate. Okay, he did live. He was a real person. He lived. And okay, I guess based on the historical evidence, he did claim to be God. Okay. So was he God is the next question. And some people say no. And C.S. Lewis gives us two wonderful categories then that we can place Jesus in. Jesus then is either a lunatic, he's someone who thought he was God and wasn't, or Jesus is a liar. He knew he wasn't God, but he was pretending to be. And then, of course, the question that we should ask ourselves is the life that we read in Scripture a life of service, a life of healing, a life of saving and redeeming people? Does that line up with what we would expect of somebody who's out of their mind or a pathological liar? So if you do answer yes, Jesus was God, then he's the Lord. And then there's only two questions left, maybe one. If he is the Lord, do you live that way? Do you live that way? Do you live as if he has total authority in heaven and in earth? Do you live in such a way that you are proclaiming with your life that he alone can save, that he is Hosanna? Do you put in your life symbols proclaim to our culture that this is the one we follow and this is the one we have allegiance to? Do you live and serve and move and breathe as if you're going to have a give an accounting to him who has given you this gift of grace? Palm Sunday is a reminder that Jesus was not, I'm sorry, just some great inspirational political activist from the first century. He intentionally chose messianic symbols and triumphantly entered into the city during Passover to declare that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But he did not lead and save in the way we were anticipating, right? Everybody there who was waving the palm branches and singing Hosanna, where were they a few days later? Crucify him! Like, whoa, that got... I've had a bad set before, but that sounds like really bad. When you come into a standing ovation and you leave with them trying to kill you. What happened in those 7 days? Well, Jesus didn't save them in the way they thought he would. He didn't organize an army and try to push out Rome. He didn't try to overthrow the Sanhedrin and take control of the temple. He didn't try to call people to violence and coercion to make sure that this kingdom would come in power. No, the way that this Jesus saves is by giving his life as a ransom for many. He saves us not from a temporary kingdom that will fall and die of its own accord. He came to save us from an eternal separation from the Lord that nothing on earth could repair or heal. I was reminded this week of a C.S. Lewis insight. Sometimes we think about ourselves as small, insignificant individuals who are part of a much larger, important culture. And we have it in our mind that, you know what, culture, it's the most important thing. It's the thing that endures. My life is just a breath. It's just like grass in the field. It's just short. It's not significant. And C.S. Lewis says, that's exactly opposite of what's true. If you are created in the image of God, your being will last on for eternity. Your life on earth will end, but you are an eternal being. Kingdoms, empires, they're the things that's fleeting. Compared to you, an eternal soul, what is an empire of a couple hundred years? That's what the Savior of the world came to save. Not temporary political allegiance, but eternal sons and daughters who will be welcomed into a kingdom that has no end. This is the King that we worship. This is the King that we say, come. This is the Son of God who came and lived and gave his life as a ransom for many. We're about to enter Holy Week. And so our challenge as a people of faith this week is simply, are you living as if he's the Lord? Are you living as if he was the Son of God who came and allowed himself to be draped in humanity and enter into the story of humankind to redeem and save a fallen and sinful world? We celebrate the kingship of Jesus. And this week we consider the cost of what it meant for him to purchase a fallen world back from sin. We're going to worship some more. And I want to invite you at any point during our worship services, if you'd like to receive prayer, we've got our little prayer station over there. We'd love to pray for you. This might be a prayer of renewal for this Holy Week that's coming up. This might be a prayer of helping to center yourself on the person of Jesus as we consider his sacrifice. This might be a prayer of you for the first time saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my saving Lord. It doesn't matter what the prayer is. We want to pray it with you. So join us while the rest of us worship. Join us so that we can bless you and seek the Lord's face together. Let's pray together and then we'll sing, Jesus, we give you this time, recognizing that the world is constantly trying to demean and diminish the will of God in the world. And we have heard the tired old arguments over and over again. That, yeah, maybe you existed in history, and yeah, maybe you were some kind of wise, sage political activist. But the eyewitness accounts of those who lived and walked and were healed because of your ministry, they paint a very different picture. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that we could see you as you are, a victorious king who doesn't ride in with a war horse and start reclaiming a temporary kingdom that will eventually decay. But you are the Son of God who came in humility to establish a kingdom that will never end. We pray we can see you and worship you for who you are today and every day. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, our saving Lord. And God's people said, amen and amen. Let's stand and worship him this morning. Let's sing the doxology together this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him on creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. We pray in the strong name of Jesus that we would be followers and witnesses and disciples of the thrice anointed King, Jesus Christ, who lived and declared that He was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that we would trust and seek and serve the world in Jesus' name. And may His kingdom that has been established and will never ever diminish come to this broken earth more and more through the service and the obedience of His children. From our mouths, may You receive praise. We pray this in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace, church.